I begin this evening by asking you all a rhetorical question. It's rhetorical because I pretty much think I already know how you would all answer if you did. Have you noticed how today it is very hard to find truth? You notice that? And pretty much I hear that from everybody. Doesn't matter where you're at in society, doesn't matter where you're at politically, doesn't matter where you're at, you know, vocationally or what, everyone says the same thing. It's hard to find truth. You might remember a few years ago now, when President Trump was in office, he coined a term. Well, at least he popularized it. I don't know if he coined it, but he certainly made it more popular. Fake news. That term's still used all the time now, isn't it? Everyone uses that term, and it's stuck. A recent Gallup poll I saw said that 7 out of 10 Americans believe that they can no longer trust the media. 7 out of 10. That pretty much means both sides of the aisle, whatever your political ideologies are, most people believe can't trust what you hear. Now, that's bad enough. The sad reality, however, is that the issue of fake news also exists in the church. I wish I could say it didn't. Don't we all wish we could say that, you know, whatever church you walk into, bastion of truth, you're going to hear the truth, unadulterated truth from God's mouth to your ears, right? But can we say that? And if you thought maybe that we could before we got into the book of 2 Timothy, now you probably agree that no, that's never been the case. Going all the way back to the early church and the times that we've been reading about. Unfortunately, there are people, individuals, groups within the construct that we call church who are peddling. And I use that word intentional, not peddling like on a bike, peddling like they're selling something. False information. They're selling lies. And that's nothing new. The media and politics is not the only place where deception is found. As a matter of fact, I think it would be fair to say that there is even more religious deception taking place than there is political deception. And the reason I say that is because since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working incredibly hard at twisting the truth to manipulate people away from the God of the universe, whose biggest crime is that he loves us. That's a long time, guys. And of course, that continues to this day. And I would think that that means then that even more important than learning to avoid political and media deception from either side of the aisle is learning how to avoid religious deception. Is that fair to say? We don't want to be ripped off in the here and now by the stuff we hear on the news, but how much worse to be ripped off in things that pertain to eternity and your soul? Satan is working far harder than Fox News or CNN to deceive people. And tonight we are going to find out how we can be the kind of people who avoid that deception, who stand strong for Jesus Christ in the midst of deception. We're going to learn how we can avoid being deceived by Satan so that we can be faithful to Jesus all the way to the end of our lives. All of my days, right? We just got done singing. Now, if you have been with us for a few weeks, you know that in the first half of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, he took the first 9 verses to warn Timothy and to warn us as well about the religious scammers and the false teachers that were out there. These are people who are Satan's puppets. And I've mentioned this several times, guys. Let's not fall into that trap of just, oh, well, they just have a different opinion. They're just a little misguided. No, if they're a false teacher, if they're a spiritual con artist, they are tools in the hands of Satan. Period. That's what Scripture declares. And they are working to lead people astray. And so first, Paul taught Timothy how to recognize them. Remember that? What they look like. These are people who are always more interested in worshiping themselves than worshiping Jesus. And again, I wish I could say it wasn't true. But so many of our churches are filled with that. More interested in worshiping ourselves than we are in sacrificially worshiping Jesus Christ. Self-love, self-promotion, self-focus is always the primary character quality of a false teacher, guys. Every time. Every single time. Paul also told us some techniques that we need to use that they use to lead people astray. They love to worm their way into people's homes, right? We saw that. They love to prey on the weak and the vulnerable. And of course, last week, Paul kind of switched from talking about how we recognize them and how they work to talking specifically about how we can be the ones who avoid being duped. Paul tells us that there are basically three pillars that strong Christians stand on to avoid being deceived. Last week, we took the entire time to just look at that first pillar, okay? And I went ahead and included it on your outline for the sake of continuity, but we did look at it last week, and that is that we avoid deception by learning from the lives of other great Christians, from Christian role models, Christian leaders, Christian mentors, okay? And guys, we need spiritual heroes. We do. We need spiritual mentors and godly role models in our lives. And strong Christians will find and follow the lives of other strong Christians that came before them. Last week we saw that that is something that Timothy intentionally did. Right? He, rather than imitating the many false teachers and spiritual and ministry frauds that were surrounding him in Ephesus, Timothy made an intentional choice to pattern his life after who? Anybody remember? Paul. The Apostle Paul. That man was Timothy's spiritual hero, wasn't he? That was his role model. And last week we saw how Timothy studied Paul's ministry. He tried to minister the way Paul ministered. He studied Paul's life so that he could live his life the way that Paul did, with that same purpose, the same faithfulness. And most importantly, he studied Paul's life to see how Paul handled hard times, how he handled persecution, how he handled suffering. Timothy learned from Paul how to suffer well for Jesus, which would in turn serve Timothy himself someday. And guys, this is true for all of us. If we are going to live faithfully for Jesus in this world, a world where people hate Jesus, then if we're going to avoid this spiritual deception that's all around us, all of us, we need other people. We need to find and follow the lives of spiritual heroes so we can be inspired by the godly example of their lives as they follow Jesus. So that was our first pillar that we focused on last week. At this point, as we come to verses 14 through 17, Paul gives Timothy two more pillars of a strong Christian life. Now, we're not going to get that far tonight. My initial intention was to go all the way through verse 17, but man, verses 16 and 17 are way too good to shortchange. Matter of fact, probably a lot of you have those verses memorized, right? And so we're going to focus mostly on verses 14 and 15. But in this passage, Paul gives us two more pillars for that Christian life. And that second pillar is, as you can see on your outline, we avoid deception by having deep-rooted biblical convictions. We're going to spend a lot of time on this one tonight, okay? We'll touch on the third pillar in a little bit, but I won't spend a lot of time there because we're going to get to really dive deep on that issue next week. But let's take a look at verse 14. Would you read that with me? Paul says, "You," of course he's speaking to Timothy, "you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of." I love what is being said here. This is, again, one of those classic verses that as you're reading through the Bible, this would be one just be real easy to just read it, right? Oh yeah, that's Paul. Paul giving Timothy some good sage advice, and then we just kind of move on. I don't want to. I want us to look at this. I want us to look at some of the important words that are in this verse. First of all, Paul tells Timothy to continue in the things he had learned. That word learn, not terribly surprisingly, means to be discipled in, to be taught in. In other words, he said, Timothy, hold on to what you have been taught. Hold on to what you've been taught. In other words, Timothy, don't go chasing after spiritually new things. Don't get distracted by the newest, shiniest versions of religion around you. Stay rooted and faithful to what you learned about Jesus and what you know about Jesus. And guys, this is just as necessary for us to be mindful of today. Chasing spiritual novelties, unfortunately, has become quite an earmark of the American Christian church. We love new stuff. You know, I've talked with a couple of you recently about that very thing, about how you've seen that happening, or you've had friends or family members in similar situations where they're just running after the new. Just this, that idea of almost, it's like, got to keep the adrenaline going, you know? And so it's always this rush for the new. Is that what Paul is telling Timothy here? He says, continue in what you have learned. Guys, chasing spiritual novelties is a temptation for all of us. It is. It is easy to chase like the latest conference, right? The latest book, the latest cool church program. But the reality is that even when they have the best of intentions, many of those things sometimes lead us away from the tried and trusted truths of Jesus Christ. They almost make them secondary, incidental. I mean, sure, it might seem exciting. Okay? It might even seem like it works. It may really tickle your ears. But it's a dead-end road. It doesn't go anywhere. So instead, what are we to do? We are to hold tightly to the truths of Scripture that we have been taught. Now, I am so aware that our church is not the perfect church. When I speak of the American church, I include us in that. So just in case anybody's ever thought that maybe I'm thinking we got it all nailed down and everybody else is wrong, uh-uh. When you start hearing stuff from people like that, generally you're on your way to a cult or something. Usually that's those stepping stones, okay? We're in that bunch as well. And I know that we do not do everything right. And the Lord has convicted us of some of those things through the years. Thank you, Lord, because He's faithful to do that with His church. But there is one thing that I am confident that we have done well, and we've done it since the day God told George to start this church. And that is teach the Word. We teach the Word. Anybody who's ever been part of this church, whether they liked the church or not, whether they stayed or whether they left, could never truthfully say, well, I never heard anything from God there. Don't know anything about the Word of God having spent time there. Well, my point, guys, is you've been taught, which means you have something to hold to. You have a foundation. You have a pillar that you can hold to. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy to do as well. But not only was Timothy to continue in what he was taught and what he learned about Christ, but he was also to continue in what he had become convinced of. Isn't that what Paul says? Some of your versions might say, continue in what you have firmly believed. Now, this is another important word, guys. This means to be convinced of something that you know is true, even if, at the moment, you can't articulate why it's true. I thought that was fascinating. When I looked to see what this word meant, it includes that nuance. The first part we get, right? Oh yeah, I'm convinced of something that I know is true. But another nuance of the word is that you're still convinced of it, even if at the moment you can't articulate all the reasons for it. That's what Paul is saying here. In other words, it's to hold on to something as a conviction. A conviction. Paul was telling Timothy here not to change his convictions. Now, why would Paul tell Timothy that firmly holding to his convictions, even if he couldn't, in the heat of the moment, fully explain them, was important if he wanted to avoid the devil's deceptions? Why? Well, think about this. Put yourself in Timothy's shoes. Okay? He's a very young pastor in a very big city, Ephesus, with a very big church. Paul is his role model. Paul was his mentor, his hero, right? And Paul taught Timothy well. Would you agree? Absolutely, right? Timothy learned about the truth of the faith. Unfortunately, at the moment, Paul wasn't around, was he? Some of you have been with us since the beginning. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? He was in a dungeon in Rome waiting to have his head chopped off. Yeah. This is, like we said, this is one of Paul's last letters, if not the last letter from Paul. So Paul wasn't around. And we know from this letter that the church of Ephesus at this time had many spiritual scammers and false teachers trying to derail it. Timothy's trying to pastor this church, and there's all this garbage going on around it, much like our world today. Now, do you think that those devious people, those false teachers, ever tried to trip Pastor Timothy up? Oh, yeah. You've probably had people try to do it to you, and you are not even a pastor, right? You probably had people do that with you. Do you think they ever intentionally asked him questions that he couldn't answer? Carefully crafted questions to make him look bad in front of other people, or to make him doubt his faith, or make him look like he didn't have the answers that people needed? You think they ever did that with him? Absolutely, because they still do it today. And guess what? Paul wasn't around to help, was he? There were times when these people tried to undermine the truth of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, and in the heat of the moment, under the pressure that was being applied by these spiritual phonies, Timothy didn't have the quick answer to all of their deceitful questions. So what was he to do in those times? Have you ever been there? Shakes you a little bit inside, doesn't it? Someone asks you a question, you go, I don't know the answer to that one. And don't you all of a sudden go, well, wait a minute. Why don't I know the answer? And it's a place where the enemy can start to go, why don't you know? See, that's what was going on with Timothy. Same thing that goes on with us. So what should Timothy do? What was he to do in those times? Well, he had a choice. He could either jettison his faith, or he could continue to hold to what he firmly believed, even if he couldn't fully explain it because he was too young or too inexperienced or too flustered. And guys, I think this is just as important for us as it was for Timothy. From your nodding heads, I get the impression that most of you have probably been in a similar place. If we are going to avoid the devil's deceptions, we need to know this. When those times come where we don't have all the answers for people's questions and people push us into a corner trying to undermine our faith, trust me, 99.99999% of the time when someone comes to you asking questions of that sort, it's not a genuine question. They're trying to undermine your faith. They don't really want to know. And it's a sad thing to say, but that is at least my experience. When those times come when we don't have those answers, rather than dropping our faith, What are we to do? Hold to our convictions. It's one thing to hold to what you have learned. It is another thing to hold to your conviction while even perhaps you are wrestling with questions you don't have the answer for. That is okay. That's why Paul says both of these words to Timothy. That is what Timothy had to do. And guys, that is what we have to do if we're going to be faithful to the end. This reminds me, and maybe some of your minds have been going there already, but it reminds me of what sometimes happens when, you know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons show up at your door. I know I've talked with a couple of you about those very sorts of circumstances, right? And they come to your door and what do they ask? Hey, we'd love to talk with you about the Bible. Now, if you're a Christian and you love the Bible, hey, that sounds like fun, right? Cool. Let's talk about the Bible. That sounds like it's so innocent, right? And then they start giving you their materials, right? There's always materials. It's never just the Bible. All of a sudden they give you their pamphlet that tells you that Jesus isn't God. Or that, you know, this is all the things that are wrong with the church and the Bible, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. Or that they are the only source of truth that you can't really trust the Bible. Now, if you are not familiar with all of their material, it can be kind of a convincing sales pitch. And honestly, many Christians are not prepared with answers. So you've just heard a convincing sales pitch by the JWs or the Mormons or whomever, or your friend at work or whatever the case may be. And it's filled with things you hadn't thought of, questions you can't answer. And when they leave, you now have two options available to you. The same two that was available to Timothy. You either can believe their material and ditch Jesus and 2,000 years of church history because you don't have an answer to the particular questions that they brought up, or you hold tightly to what you've been convinced of, your convictions. Even though, at the moment, you don't have an answer for your convictions. You need to say something like, you know what, let me take some time. Let me read your stuff. Let me study it. Let me talk to some other Christians that I trust and respect about this. But you know what, until I've done that, I'm going to continue on with what I've learned and I'm going to stay firm in what I am convinced of. That could be a good response. And guys, please understand, this is not just some theoretical situation. Okay? They've probably happened to you. This happened to me, I think it was just like a year after high school, I think. I had a group of friends who were part of the youth group that I had been in when I was in high school. And of course, they had extended friends and stuff. And this one individual had a friend who was a Jehovah's Witness. And he would come and he hung out with us from time to time. And there was one particular time when he was trying to convert me, quite frankly. And we talked for a long time. I mean, I went into it very, very boldly thinking, I got this, right? I heard of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I know it's not true. I'm going into it. And all of a sudden, question after question. And they're handing me a pamphlet. And oh my gosh, and what is all of this stuff? And at the moment, I couldn't articulate an answer. And I felt like a failure. I felt like I'm in trouble. However, even though I felt inadequate, even though I kind of had this sinking feeling that maybe I was blowing it, I didn't have the ability to bolster a defense right then and there. I simply chose to hold on to my faith. That's what I had, even when I didn't have a good answer for the stuff I was being asked. And then I did take time to look at their pamphlet. I remember bringing it home and I showed it to my mom and we looked at it. I showed it to my youth pastor and we looked at it. And the more I studied it, the more it fell apart. As I found that they were misquoting the Bible and twisting scripture and twisting history. And the more and more I studied it, guess what? The more I became convinced that the Christian faith that I grew up with was definitely right. And the Jehovah's Witnesses in their pamphlet were deceptive and wrong. Guys, they were and they are spiritual scammers. And there's a lot of them out there, not just the Jehovah's Witnesses. There's lots of spiritual scammers. And I've kind of come to this place that rather than feeling shame that I was not able to dismantle their deception, you know, with my cape flying in the wind or whatever, and answer all of their questions on the spot, I now look back and I thank God that I was able to hold firmly to what I believed, even when I didn't initially have a good answer for what I believed. And this situation, guys, doesn't just appear when the cults come knocking at your door. For those of you who have been in college, or for those of you who are in college, right, you have or will inevitably run across a professor who will gleefully do everything that they can to unseat your faith in Jesus Christ. It's going to happen if you're in college. At first, he is going to be smarter than you. Or she, whatever, whoever the professor is, they're going to, I can't compete with that intelligence. And they're going to ask you questions that you don't answer, you cannot answer. And they're going to tell you things you never thought of and things you never heard before. And in those moments, guys, you also will have a choice. Will you believe the professor and walk away from Jesus, or will you hold firmly to your convictions, to what you believe? And then, will you take the time to study what's being asked? To study the things that are being told to you and learn the truth on your own? Guys, let me tell you that in the same way as the cults, those professors, they're spiritual deceivers. Oh, sure, it doesn't take place in a church building. It doesn't even take place under the guise of religion. But they're spiritual con artists. They're false teachers. They're the kind of people who love to take young Timothys, put them in a corner by giving them questions they can't answer. So that is why we not only need to be discipled and taught the truths of Scripture, but we also need to hold firmly to what we believe, even if you don't initially have the best answer in the world. But guys, we can get a little more specific on this issue, okay? This is such a common situation for us that I think it is worth a bit more time. And by the way, so did Paul. Okay? So what exactly do you do when you're holding to your faith in Jesus, but you don't have a great answer for your faith in Jesus? How do you find the strength to hold on to the truths of Jesus that you were taught? Well, I love this. Paul answers that question at the end of verse 14. Look what he says there. He says, knowing from whom you have learned them. Okay, so we got the learning issue, the conviction issue. And then he says, oh, and by the way, Timothy, remember where that all came from? Remember who taught you those things? Remember what those convictions are based on. So what is the third thing that we do in that circumstance? Remember who you learned it from. In other words, Paul encourages Timothy to remember the character and the trustworthiness of his teachers. And really, this harkens back to what we heard Paul say last week, to our need of spiritual heroes, right? Spiritual role models, spiritual godly mentors and leaders in our lives. You see, if you don't have all the answers for questions that are being thrown at you at any given moment regarding your faith, at least you know you can rely on the trustworthy character of those who taught you those things when you became convinced of that faith. See, that's another part of this. It's not just holding on to what you've been taught. It's not only holding on to your convictions, but it is remembering who taught you. Remembering who taught you. That was true of my case back with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I had parents that I could talk to who loved the Lord. I had a youth pastor I could go to who was a godly man. And when those things, those doubts came, I went, well, wait a minute. My mom's not going to lie to me. I've watched her live this. My youth pastor's not going to lie to me. I've watched him walk this for the last 5 years, 4 years, right? That's what Paul is speaking of here, that we look back on those who taught us those things. How many of you heard about Jesus Christ, got saved, and were taught in the faith by liars? I guarantee you that whatever faith you have was not based on the lies they told you. It wasn't. The people who taught you the truth, the people who showed you Jesus Christ, look at their life. Is it worth following? Was it true to them? So, if you're in this situation, that's something you can go back to. I remember so-and-so when he taught me all these things. I remember so-and-so when she shared with me and led me to Christ and then discipled me. There's no way she was lying. There's no way he was lying. I watched them walk it out. And that is another part here. We, guys, this is it's such a big deal. It's why Timothy, having Paul as a role model, was huge for him. When Timothy was in moments where his faith was shaky, guess who he could remember? He could remember Paul. Right? Paul was most definitely one of those people in Timothy's life that he could look back to and examine the character of. He was Timothy's best friend. He admired Paul. He was learning from Paul. He was trying to pattern his life after Paul. And if Timothy didn't personally know all the answers that Paul might have had for tough situations and questions, what he did know was Paul's character, right? He knew Paul's life. He knew that Paul could be trusted. Here's the principle, guys. The character of a teacher helps a student to know the trustworthiness of what they're saying. If we want to convince people that something is true, you can't just teach it. You got to live it. You got to walk it out. It's got to be true in your life, and people have to be able to see it. But it wasn't just the character of Paul that Timothy could remember and look back on. It was also the character of two other individuals that we see in Scripture, his mother and his grandmother. Do you guys remember them? From back at the beginning of this letter, look what Paul says there, right? Verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. So from childhood, Timothy was taught the Bible by his mother and his grandmother. You might remember that when Paul began this letter, verse 5 of chapter 1, he did so with a compliment to these women. He wrote, I am reminded, speaking to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. So we know that the faith of Timothy's mother and his grandmother was what? Sincere. In other words, it was pure. It was genuine. It was the way that his mom and his grandmother lived that gave Timothy confidence, not just what they said. So when his faith was a little wobbly, yeah, he had Paul too. Paul told me these things and Paul wouldn't lie, but mom wouldn't lie. And grandma wouldn't lie. And I watched them my whole life live it out. That's what Paul is leaning him back to. Now, we know that Timothy's father was a Gentile. We really don't have a lot of information about the guy, you may remember. So it is entirely possible that either his dad was a non-believer and figured very little in this aspect of Timothy's life, or maybe even more likely, Timothy's mother was a single mom. And maybe the dad was not even in the picture for some reason. But while Timothy's father was not there to be a good spiritual influence on him, his mother and grandmother went out of their way to educate him in what? What did Paul say? The sacred writings. What's that? Sounds mysterious, right? What are those? You know what that is? The Old Testament. That's what it is. Remember, guys, at the time, that's all the sacred writings they had. The New Testament was in the process of being written. The letter Timothy was reading was actually going on to become part of the New Testament. So when Paul said the sacred writings, he's talking about the Old Testament. And that from childhood, he was educated in the Old Testament. Now that word childhood is kind of an interesting word. It can either mean a fetus, which I'm pretty certain he probably wasn't getting a whole lot of schooling at that point, although he may have heard some things, right? All the way up to an infant, an infant, tiny infant. So the point is, Paul's point here, is that from the very earliest moments of Timothy's life, mom and grandma were feeding the Word of God into his life. And Timothy believed them about their faith, not just because of what they taught him, but because he admired their lives. He saw the truth of it. And yet, the father plays an important role in the home. Absolutely. But we must also never underestimate the role of a mother or a grandmother. A godly mother, a godly grandmother plays an extremely important role in the lives of their children when it comes to teaching them the Bible. In Timothy's day, and in some respects even in our day today, formal education got started around 5 years old or so, right? But up until 5 years old, it was all mom. It was all grandma. And they were pouring into this young man. And before that time, they wanted him to know the Bible more than he knew his own name. They wanted him to understand it. So, how did Jewish parents accomplish this? Right? Because his mother was Jewish. His mother, or his grandmother was Jewish. So, how did Jewish parents accomplish this? I don't think this is a rabbit trail. It's just that I think this is important because it can apply in so many different ways. Even if you don't have young children, it can apply in a lot of different ways. There were three primary ways that Jewish parents would teach their children. We know this both from Scripture and from other Jewish writings. First of all, they taught their children as they went about daily life. They taught them as they went about daily life. How do we know that? Well, we actually know that from the mouth of God himself. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Listen to what God says. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." You get the picture? It's the whole life, isn't it? It's not just one little sliver. Well, there's a little spiritual instruction. No, it's the whole life. You talk about God. You talk about the Bible. You talk about Jesus as you sit at home rather than watching television. Right? When you go for a walk, you point out the sun, you point out the trees and the flowers, and you tell your children about the beauty and the power of the God that made those things. When your children get up in the morning, you tell them to thank a very good God for giving them another day. And when they go to bed at night, you pray for them. And you ask for God to bless them in your prayers. And all day long, you're teaching them the things of God as you simply go through life. That is a Christian mother and father's job, to initiate these conversations with their children. But secondly, those Jewish parents, they taught their children by having them memorize Scripture. Now, usually when I say the word memorize Scripture, half the group's eyes just glaze over and out come the phones and, you know. Please do not discount the unbelievable necessity of this spiritual discipline. David highlights it for us. Psalm 119, right, verse 11, where he says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." Why? "So that I might not sin against you." And Jewish parents were big on Scripture memory. For instance, when they wouldn't just sit down with their kids and read them stories from the Old Testament. They would have their kids learn the stories with them and repeat parts of it as they would read it. So it became that, you could probably picture that, right? And so it became this interactive thing. And what was happening? The Word of God was going into their minds. They wanted the Bible so stuck in their children's minds when they were young so that they could quote the Bible when they were old. That way the Holy Spirit could bring to their mind the things that they learned when they were kids, the wisdom of the Bible that they needed when they were old. Okay? But lastly, guys, they also taught their children by catechism. How many of you heard that word before? Okay, so most of you, if it's not familiar to you, or if it is, maybe it sounds to you like a purely Catholic idea. Maybe that, oh, that's Catholic catechism, you know, or something of that sort. It was first a Jewish idea, okay? It was first a Jewish idea. You see, catechism simply means a question and answer format. That's all that it means. A question and answer format. And there is nothing wrong with this when we're approaching our children or with anybody else for that matter. It's a good thing. So, you know, if you are a parent and you're looking for a good catechism maybe to go through with your kids, can I give you one? You can get it on Amazon. It's called the New City Catechism. It's fantastic. 52 questions and answers for our hearts and minds. There's even a children's version. Okay? And the questions are things like this. What is our only hope in life and death? What is God? How and why did God create us? What is sin? And so you can tell these are all important questions that we need to be able to answer, yes? And so the Jewish parents would do this with their children. They would ask a question. And then the children would say, perhaps, well, I don't know. And so the parents would tell them the answer. And then a few days later, they'd say, oh, by the way, what is God? And maybe the children would get like a fourth of it. And then they would remind them again. And then they would ask them a few days later, what is God? You see, so that question and answer format, these three ways are actually recorded in Scripture and in Jewish writings of the ways that the parents would do the very thing that we're talking about. Guess what? Timothy probably went through all of these. Timothy had all of these in his life. Timothy was a very fortunate young man, wasn't he? Even if he didn't have all the answers for his faith at any given moment, he was to continue in what he learned, to hold firmly to the faith that he was taught, even when people were challenging it or undermining it. He was to continue holding his convictions. So, first two pillars. Time is it? Okay, cool. First two pillars that Christians are to stand on in order to avoid being deceived. Learning from the lives of other Christians. Godly mentors. Spiritual heroes. Imitating their lives. And then secondly, having deep-rooted biblical convictions. Staying firmly rooted in what we believe about Jesus Christ, even when we're challenged. Okay? Which brings us to our third pillar. And as I said before, we're only going to spend a couple minutes on this tonight because we're going to do a deep dive on this. One of my favorite subjects in all the world next week as we jump into verses 16 and 17. But there's our third pillar. We avoid deception, guys, by holding to the Word of God. Okay? Paul continues there in verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Old Testament, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, guys, I want you to notice something there. This is such a huge deal, particularly for the church in this day and age in America. I want you to notice what Paul says here about the Old Testament. He says that the Old Testament is able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Old Testament is able to lead you to faith in Jesus even before Jesus had come. How amazing is that? That is awesome. It's absolutely incredible. So, how does it do that? I mean, the word Jesus never appears once in the Old Testament. So how does the Old Testament do what Paul says that it does? Well, it tells us about a holy God, doesn't it? It tells us about our sinfulness, right? The Ten Commandments show us how far we fall short of God's righteousness. It doesn't tell us how good we are before God. That's a misconception with the Ten Commandments. They're not a barometer for how good you're doing. They're the barometer to show you you desperately need a Redeemer because we're not measuring up. The Old Testament tells us that the only way to rightly handle sin is that there needs to be a blood sacrifice for that sin. The Old Testament also tells us that the Jewish sacrificial system could never fix the sin problem because it had to be repeatedly offered. It was like for all eternity we have to keep doing this. It's not tenable. The Old Testament also tells us that a Savior, a Messiah, was coming. The Old Testament also tells us that the only way to be made right with God is by faith, not through this ritual sacrifice of animals. The Old Testament tells us that Abraham was made right with God by what? Faith. It also tells us that Moses was made right with God by faith. It tells us that David was made right with God by faith. And guys, there is an idea that is floating around the church right now, being popularized by places like Andy Stanley's church and things like that, that says modern Christians do not need the Old Testament. He won't even teach from the Old Testament anymore. He's gotten rid of it. He said the only thing Christians need now is the New Testament. That's all. Now, I'm not going to say he can't find truth in the New Testament. He can. It's still God's Word. But it's not all of the Word that God gave us, is it? Absolutely not. And so we need to know that. That idea that all we need is the New Testament, guess what that is? Fake news. That's what it is. It's a lie. Okay? As we're going to see more fully next week, you can tell I'm kind of getting geared up for next week already. If we desire to avoid being deceived in this world full of spiritual deception, if we desire to be able to tell the difference between real spiritual news and fake spiritual news, we need to hold firmly to all of God's Word. All of it, not just part of it. Next week, we're going to find out why. Because all of God's Word is what? Inspired by God and is profitable. You know the verses, right? So, all of God's Word, Paul says here, is able to give us the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's pray.